We concluded last night that we are living near the end of time. We concluded last night that Jesus is coming soon. And Christ gave signs by which we could know when his coming was drawing nigh. Amongst those things, he said there would be wars and rumors of war. And we have them. Someone would say cynically, we've always had them. And technically that's correct. But we've never had the volume of war and the destructiveness of war that we have now. Never before. And then Jesus said there would be earthquakes. They are so commonplace now that some people hardly pay them any attention. I was lying in a motel in California, and I heard this strange sound, and there was a jolt, and then it was gone. And I didn't know what to make of it, coming from the east, and so I called the home of Pastor Robinson, and his little girl answered, and I said, "What was that?" And she just laughed. She said, "That was an earthquake." Well, I didn't think an earthquake was anything to laugh about. But people get accustomed to this. And then the Bible says there would be famine. We live in a land of plenty. And yet in this country, children are starving right now. I have been to countries where early in the morning the trucks come through like garbage trucks and pick up the dead bodies of human beings who starved to death during the night. I want to tell you that a vast horde of people around the world would be happy to live out of our garbage cans. And some of us don't even bow our heads before a meal to say, "Thank you, Lord." And then Jesus said there would be false prophets arising. And the world is full of them now. False prophets. Well, how do you know when one is? When what he says is at variance with the Word of God, he's a false prophet. That includes me. That's why I tell you to test me. If God doesn't say it, I won't. And if I tell you something that God does not say, you are not responsible to believe it or to do it. Is that clear? And then Jesus said false Christ would come. And the word would go out that Christ is here. But Jesus said, if they tell you he's in the desert, go not forth. If he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning shineth out of the east and even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Yes, false Christs impersonating Jesus will come on the stage of action performing miracles. There will be apparent healing. Men and women will throw away their crutches. Folk with diseases will proclaim that they are cured. The Bible says if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Now that does not mean that God does not heal. I have been healed instantly. But it does mean that God is not in the commercial business of putting on healing shows for money. Moreover, these will claim to be Christ. Or the word will go out that Christ is here. And Jesus said, don't even go to check. If you go over on the devil's territory, you might be deceived. You don't have to wonder. When Jesus comes, everybody's going to know it. For as the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And when Christ comes, it's going to be the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Would you say amen out there? Ladies and gentlemen, all of these things that are happening in the world today, and I might say in the world tonight, are just indications that Christ is soon to come back to this world. Now, the Bible says every man that hath this hope, that's 1 John chapter 3, Every man that hath this hope pertaining to the coming of Jesus. This is beautiful. Don't miss it. Every man that hath this hope that Christ is about to come back. Every man, and that's a generic term meaning man or woman, mankind. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. It would be foolish to expect Jesus to come and not start getting ready. Wouldn't you say amen out there? It would be foolish to know that Christ is coming back again and make no preparation to see him come. I want to tell you something. Every man that hath this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, the apostle is talking about the coming of Jesus. He says, seeing then that these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That word conversation means conduct in the Greek language. If you really believe he's coming, it ought to make a difference in your life. If you believe he's coming, you ought to act like it. If you believe he's coming, you ought to talk like it. If you believe he's coming, you ought to walk like it. If you believe he's coming, you ought to eat like it. If you believe he's coming, you ought to drink like it. If you believe he's coming, you ought to worship like it. It ought to make a difference. One day a preacher said, he asked the man, do you believe in God? Man said, I don't know what to believe. There are many gods. How will I know? Then the man said, do you believe in the inspiration of the Bible? And he said, well, I don't know quite what inspiration means. I believe Handel was inspired when he wrote the Messiah. I believe that Shakespeare was inspired when he wrote his wonderful works. Then the preacher said, do you believe in the divinity of Christ? And the person said, I'm not sure about that, for the Bible says, now are we the sons of God. I believe all men are divine. And finally the preacher said, do you believe in the personal, bodily, literal, visible, and imminent return of Jesus to this earth? And you can't pussyfoot on that. You can't come up with your smart little philosophy on that. And the conclusion was that when a man or a woman believes in the coming of Jesus, then you may know what he believes concerning the virgin birth. You couldn't believe that Christ is coming and not believe that he was born of a virgin, as the Bible says, and that he was verily the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is coming, you cannot believe that there is no atonement for sin, for he is coming for those who have been saved from their sin. If you believe that Jesus is coming, you cannot believe that he is not divine, for only a God can come down from heaven to save lost men. If you believe that Jesus is coming, you cannot refuse to believe in the resurrection, for he rose up from the dead and ascended up on high, and he's coming back again. If you believe that Jesus is coming, you cannot believe that dead folk aren't really dead, because the Bible says when he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise. And so when one believes in the coming of Jesus, then it sort of brings all of his other ideas into line. We generally think of the coming of our Lord with fear. I mentioned it last night. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And then we're scared to hear that our friend is coming back. I want to tell you all something. I'm getting to the place I'm longing for Jesus. I go to bed at night and the lights are out and I'm lying there thinking about it. And I say with the apostle, as he was closing out the canon, writing the last words of the apocalypse, he said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come on down here and do something about this racism and this oppression and this deprivation. Come on down here and do something about this immorality and this filth that parades itself and all the offenses against the conscience. Come on down here and put an end to death. For when he comes, death must die. Come on, Lord Jesus. We think of him as some kind of arbitrary judge coming down to get even. No, that's not God, and that's not Jesus. He's not coming to see how many folk he can destroy. He's coming to see how many will let him take them to heaven. Come on, say amen out there. Jesus said in Ezekiel 33:11, and I hope you're writing down the scriptures I give you. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord. Not some preacher or prophet, but as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. For why will you die? Why will you die when he's opened up heaven to every one of us? Why will you die when Jesus has already paid your debt and the wages of sin is death? Somebody had to die. That's why he said, Jesus, why will you die when Jesus has already done it for you? In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, the day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly. I've heard mockers toy with texts like this. I've heard them say that was written way back in the Old Testament. That's been hundreds, yea, thousands of years ago. And he was saying, the day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly. Well, let me throw in a little pragmatism right now. I'm a pragmatic man. If Jesus doesn't come for another 1,000 years, you're not going to be here. For the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for we are soon cut off. And you don't have to have gray hair to die nowadays. So our time is limited no matter when he comes. Would you say amen out there? But I want to tell you that Christ is coming. If he doesn't come, then he is a liar and has perpetrated fraud upon humanity. He is coming. Why? Because he said he would. Why? Because he's going to raise the righteous dead. Why? Because he's going to give rewards to his servant. Why? Because he's going to take us off this sin-cursed planet to heaven. Why? Because he's going to give us the new earth. For he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Why? Because he has determined the day in which sin's reign shall end. And Jesus has said, before I come, Luke 21:25, there shall be signs. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. There shall be signs. And if you can see the signs, then you are not in darkness. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-6, St. Paul said, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Anybody who believes God and believes his word and studies his word doesn't have to be taken by surprise. Let me read it. You are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch what? Let us watch the signs.
Yes.
Well, what are they? In the Bible, God gives us a list of them. In Matthew chapter 24, there's a whole chapter full. That is where God said there would be earthquakes and famines and pestilences, AIDS, a pestilence.
Yes, sir.
His coming is going to be visible, powerful, earth-shaking. It will not be in secret. Oh, I've heard it all about the secret rapture. You don't read that in the Bible. That comes out of the head of a person who lived in Europe in the last century, and it has been pushed and ballooned into doctrine, but it is not so. I have seen little stickers on cars that says, when the rapture happens, this car will be without a driver. Airplanes will be without pilots. Can you imagine the Lord putting folks' lives in danger like that? No driver in the car, no pilot in the airplane. Moreover, why should he come in secret? He's got nothing to hide. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air." Oh, let me tell you, far from being a secret, there's going to be so much noise. The old Negro spiritual says the trumpet is going to sound so loud that it'll wake up the dead. The peal of that trumpet will be heard around the circle of the earth, and when God speaks, his voice will roll and reverberate like thunder. He will say to his angels, "Gather mine elect from the four corners of the earth." Moreover, the Bible says, "There shall be thunder and lightning and an earthquake such as never was. Mountains will move out of their places." Does that sound like a secret thing? Revelation 1:7. And remember, if God doesn't say it, I won't. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Praise God. You can't keep a secret if every eye is going to see it. In fact, in Brooklyn, you only need one eye and a telephone, and your business is in the street. But listen further. When the first coming of Jesus was about to take place, prophecy pointed to the very year of his baptism or his ordination or his anointing. The prophecy of Daniel said exactly when it would happen, and then said that 3.5 years later he would be cut off or crucified. His people had the Bible, but they wouldn't study it and believe it. Therefore, it came upon them as a surprise. They didn't know how to accept it. They didn't know what to believe. And the Bible, in very sad language, says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." If they had believed the prophecy, they would have known who he was. And now here we are again, looking for Christ to come again. Oh, but you say, "Pastor, do we know the exact day?" No, sir. Matthew 24 and verse 36 says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." So when people start setting dates, I already know they're false prophets. And then those dates pass, and they are embarrassed. And even though they got embarrassed, give them a year or two, and here comes another one setting a date. Bible says the angels don't even know. But I'll tell you one thing. God is making up his number. And when God decides that every man who will do right has had an opportunity and made a decision, God will decide that the time has come and Jesus will walk out from between God and man, take off the garments of a priest and put on the regal garments of King of Kings and God of Lords, and he will declare, "It is done. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." And it's over. Now, I read to you from Matthew 24:36, but write down verse 33. And you will discover that the same Jesus talking said, "While no man knows the day or the hour, you may know when his coming is near." How will you know? By studying the signs. Would you say amen out there? Now there are many, many signs to study. But tonight I want to talk to you about a rupture in the cosmos. I want to talk about some signs that you don't hear preached about anywhere else. Listen to what Jesus said, let's use this one first. Luke 21:25. Jesus is talking. And this is what he says in Luke 21 and verse 25. Jesus said, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And the distress of nations with perplexity. Did you get that? Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Some of you never heard that before. And unless distress of nations with perplexity. With perplexity means they don't know what to do. They got problems they don't know how to solve. The best politicians make promises and go back on them. And they mean well, they just don't know what to do.
Right.
Now listen. Verse 11 says, great signs, this is Luke 21, great signs shall there be from heaven.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
Now I want you to get something, and I want you to remember it. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, God told Daniel, after he'd given him prophecies pointing all the way down to near the end, God said to Daniel, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the book. Seal it. Until the time of the end. In other words, Daniel lived more than 600 years before Christ. And God is giving him inside information. Making him privy to things that would happen hundreds and hundreds of years in the future. And Daniel couldn't relate to it. And it was not time for the people to receive it. So God said, Daniel, shut it up and seal it until the time of the end. Well, Lord, how will we know when the time of the end comes? God says, knowledge shall be increased, and many shall run to and fro. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in an age characterized by an increase of knowledge. As a matter of fact, knowledge becomes obsolete every 3 or 4 months. Think of the knowledge. They just fought a war in the desert. And our scientists have so much knowledge, we speak of our bombs as intelligent bombs, thinking bombs. A bomb goes up and picks out a target, and nothing can cause it to deviate from its path of destruction. That bomb hones in on a target, and nothing can stop it. A thinking bomb. Knowledge is increased. And then he said, many shall run to and fro. When my father was a little boy, if you wanted to go from Brooklyn to West Hempstead, you rode a horse. Very few automobiles. But today, grandmama is out there on the freeway driving at 70 miles an hour. Pastor Robinson and I trying to get through all of that traffic to come here every day. And we have concluded that there are a lot of people running, but they don't know where they're going. They run faster, cut in front of you. You think surely they have an emergency. And the next thing you know, they're parked on the side and they get out high-fiving. Running to and fro. Time of the year. In Nahum, what book did I say? Nahum chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, the automobile is even predicted. Bible says in the last days their chariots shall be like fire. They shall cause trees to rustle. When you drive a car past a tree, it shakes in the breeze. The word of God speaking clearly. And then the Bible tells us some other things about these times. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, I alluded to it last night. This know also, that in the last days, which days? In the last days, perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then it goes on to name the things that will characterize society in our day. And amongst the things named, it said, they would be without natural affection. That means that their business of lovemaking will be unnatural. Men with men, women with women. That's Romans 1,
yes.
Verse 26. Are you listening?
Yes.
Unnatural! Somebody said to me, Pastor, you're against homosexuals. No, I'm not. I'm against homosexuality. There's a difference. The homosexual is the sinner.
Yes.
Homosexuality is the sin.
Yes.
Now, I'm not against lying, but they got to stop lying to go to heaven.
Yes.
A homosexual can go to heaven, but he's got to stop his homosexuality.
Yes, sir.
I have compassion for those afflicted and who've allowed themselves to be ensnared and enslaved. But I have the same message for that person that I have for any other sinner, and that is, there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sins itself. You hooked on drugs? You hooked on drugs? Don't tell me that there isn't power in the blood. The song says, would you be, come right here. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. I want you to look at my buddy here. This is Cliff Harris. Look at him. Look at the fine looking man here. He's a member of our staff. Travels with us everywhere. Preaches the gospel. Runs a dependent drug dependency program for the state of California. A man respected by leaders. Been on national TV. Used to be a drug addict. Is he able?
He's able. He's able.
Who did it for you?
Jesus.
Would you stand up, Freddie? I want you to see his wife. Christian couple, ladies and gentlemen. That's it, Cliff. Thanks a lot. All I want to say is that I have a message for men and women who are lost in sin. And that message is that there is power in the blood. The song says, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. If Christ cannot save you, he wouldn't have come on such an expensive errand. He didn't come down here for kicks. He came down here to save sinners. And the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If you are afflicted with 5 gallons of sin, God's got 10 gallons of grace waiting to cover your sins. And the answer is Jesus. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. I got it right here. Listen. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That is verse 29. Please listen to what I'm telling you. This startles me. There's an old Negro spiritual that says, oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Listen to me. I'm reading verse 29. Jesus is talking. It's written in red. And Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now listen to the very next verse. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Revelation chapter 6. What did I say? When a preacher says, what did I say? It means he hadn't found it yet. Revelation, listen. Revelation chapter 6. I'm beginning to read verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. John says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. That's verse 13. Listen to the next verse. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together. And every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the rich and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to...
Wait.
It hasn't hit you yet. I want it to hit you. I don't want you to come out to this meeting and just go home feeling good. I want and pray that God will trouble us with his truth and draw us unto himself. I have just read from John the Revelator and from St. Matthew the words of Christ, and in one verse it mentions the last of the great signs, the falling of the stars. And in the very next verse, it talks about the coming of Jesus.
Yes.
Now, these things happened in sequential order. The earthquake was first, the dark day was second, and the falling stars were third, just as Jesus and John said it. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The earthquake occurred in 1755.
Yes, sir.
And that was 236 years ago.
Yes, sir.
The dark day occurred 25 years later in 1780. That was 211 years ago. And the stars fell from heaven 53 years later in 1833. That's 158 years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, for 158 years, we have lived between two verses of Scripture. Christ can come at any time he gets ready. But you say, how do you know that those are the signs?
Come on, preacher.
I know, first of all, because there have been no others.
Yes, sir.
I know, secondly, because Jesus said these will begin to come immediately after the tribulation. What tribulation? Have you ever heard of the Dark Ages?
Yes, sir.
Everybody who's ever heard of the Dark Ages, wave your hand.
Yes, sir.
You learn about it in school, but they don't tell you what's behind it. Why were those ages dark? Those ages were dark because religious leaders confiscated the Bibles and burned them in public squares. And if they found human beings reading these Bibles, they would burn them too. The church, under the guise of religion, forbade men and women to read the Bible. And I want to tell you, my Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you take away the word of God, you've got nothing but darkness. And for 1260 years, you not only had religious darkness, but you had scientific darkness. Not a single invention worth talking about took place for 1260 years. You had physical darkness. The lifespan of man was cut to an average of 37 years. You had every kind of darkness. None of these things happened until the Reformation and the Renaissance.
Yes, sir.
And 50 millions of Christians were put to death by the church.
Yes,
sir. It's a matter of history. You don't have to learn it from me. Go to your library, see me. Do you think such a thing could happen in the Bible not point to it? Why, of course, John pointed to it, and Daniel pointed to it, and the Apostle Paul pointed to it. But all of these prophets said one day it would end. And it ended in 1798 with the onslaught of the Protestant Reformation. And Jesus said, immediately. But you said, wait a minute, you said the earthquake was in 1750. And so immediately came the earthquake. A little while after that came the dark day. A little while after that came the falling of the stars.
Yes,
ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see it quickly as we close our meeting here tonight. Would you turn that on for me, Cliff, please? And please bring all the lights down. Thank you kindly. We hope to have a larger vision up there for you tomorrow night, but let me say right now, I hope you can see this. That text said, the day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Now there's a text. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. My brothers and sisters, Luke 21:25 says, and there shall be signs in the sun. Pastor Robinson, see if you can focus that for me a little better. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves raging. Luke 21:11, and great earthquakes shall be in divers. The word divers means different. Great earthquakes in different places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Remember, this was written 1700 years before it happened. And the first of the great signs was what is known in history as the Great Lisbon Earthquake. The Great Lisbon Earthquake. Sir Charles Lyell says, a violent shock threw down the greater part of the city. In the course of about 6 minutes, 60,000 persons perished. The sea first retired and laid the bar dry. It then rolled in, rising 50 feet or more above its ordinary level. The Great Lisbon Earthquake didn't just happen in Portugal. My wife has been to the very square where they have a memorial built to those who died. But let me tell you, this earthquake was violently felt down in North Africa. It was felt up in the Siberian wasteland in Russia. It went all the way over to the Near East. Ladies and gentlemen, there had never been an earthquake like that before.
Right.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days it came. W.H. Hobbs says, among the earth movements, that of November 1, 1755, takes first rank. A deep sound of rumbling thunder, immediately followed by a quaking, which threw down almost the entire city. In 6 minutes, 60,000 persons perished. Then Luke 21:11 says, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Great signs from heaven. Now, the Bible says fearful sights. I tell you, people get scared when they look up in the heavens and see things, don't they?
Yes, sir.
And it happened, ladies and gentlemen. Let's see what history records. First of all, the Bible said the sun would become as black as sackcloth of hair. It happened, ladies and gentlemen, in May 19, 1780. And when it happened, about 11 o'clock in the daytime, suddenly the sun went dark. By the way, I have charts to prove that there was no lunar eclipse or solar eclipse. The moon and the sun were in juxtaposition to one another, out of each other's way. It had nothing to do with that. It was a phenomenon that only God could bring about. 11 o'clock in the day, the cattle started going home to the barn. The chickens started going home to roost. It is a matter of history, and it happened that many years ago. R.A.M. Piven says that's the most mysterious and yet unexplained phenomenon of its kind in nature's diversified range of events during the last century stands the dark day, May 19, 1780, a most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heavens. Now, how in the world could a thing like that have happened in fulfillment of Bible prophecy and most never heard of it? Devil didn't want you to hear. Why? Because the Bible says every man that understands this will try to get ready for the coming of Jesus. The devil wants you thinking about everything else, including civil rights. And I'm for that. He wants you thinking about the war. He wants you to think about jobs and entertainment and football and baseball. He doesn't care what you think about as long as you don't think about getting ready for the coming of Jesus. Astronomer Herschel says the dark day in North America was one of the most wonderful phenomena of nature, which will always be read of with interest, but which philosophy is at a loss to explain. No philosophy can explain it, only the scriptures can. Now, we like to think of America. We like to talk about Congress. But both of you here have studied about the Continental Congress. This was before our independence in 1776. No, I'm sorry, May 1978, just after our independence is what I meant to say. And the Congress was in session. And if you go down to Washington, you can look into the archives and read from the congressional record that they adjourned the meeting and went home. I don't blame them. Right now, they think that nothing is more important than Congress in session. But when God moves, everybody listens. Would you say amen out there? That's what happened May 19, 1780. Noah Webster, I know you heard of him. He's the author of the dictionary. He said the dark day of May 19, 1780, so called on account of a remarkable darkness, on that day extending over all New England, the true cause of this phenomenon is unknown. But we know. Then the Bible says in the next verse, the moon became as blood. Let's see what is written in history. Milo Bostwick says the moon, which was at its full, had the appearance of blood. The alarm that it caused and the frequent talk about it impressed it deeply on my mind. That's from his history of Beverly, Massachusetts. He wrote about it. Then the next verse says, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. When in the world did this happen? On the night between November 12 and 13, 1833, it happened. Charles Young of Princeton University. You've heard of Princeton University, haven't you? He says probably the most remarkable of all meteoric showers was that of the Leonard on the night following November 12, 1833. The number was estimated as high as 200,000 an hour for 5 or 6 hours. Now everybody here who's tried to probably has seen a shooting star. I was sitting out in the desert looking at sound and light at the pyramids in Egypt. And while I was sitting there, I decided just to look up. And the skies are so clear there. And it seems that every 5 or 10 minutes, I'd see a meteor go streaking across the sky. But that's a lot different than 200,000 taking place at a time over a period of 5 or 6 hours. Ladies and gentlemen, God's great signs are now history. After quoting the prophecy of Revelation 6:13, the New York Journal of Commerce, November 14, 1833 says, here is the exactness of the prophet. The falling stars did not come as if from several trees shaken, but from one. They flew. They were cast like the unripe fig, swiftly, straight off, descending as they are thrown with more or less force. Yeah. The exactness of the prophecy. Elijah Burrett says the most sublime phenomenon of shooting stars covered no inconsiderable portion of the earth's surface, covering the entire vault of heaven with myriads of fireballs and resembling skyrockets. That's from his book, The Geography of the Heavens, page 157. It's a matter of history. Rupture in the cosmos. It already happened. And the next thing is another rupture. And Christ shall be seen riding down the sky. An editor said in the Connecticut Observer, November 25, we pronounce the rainy fire which we saw on Wednesday morning last an awful type, a sure forerunner, a merciful sign of a great and dreadful day which the inhabitants of the earth will witness when the sixth seal shall be opened. That time is just at hand. Ladies and gentlemen, there it is. That is, Abraham Lincoln saw it. Yeah. A story is written that Abraham Lincoln was lying down in a friend's house taking a nap. And they began to see the stars fall. It nearly scared them to death. They ran and shook him and said, Mr. Lincoln, Mr. Lincoln, the end of the world has come. Abraham Lincoln went and walked to the window, and he said that he studied it for a while. He saw this phenomenon. He beheld its glory. And then he turned around and went back and laid down. Somebody went to him and shook him and said, man, are you crazy? The end of the world is coming. You're going back to sleep. He said, yes, I saw it. But when I looked beyond the shooting stars, I saw the great constellations were still in their place. And I knew God was still on his throne. And that all was right for the world until God decided to move. You know who else saw it? I ought to throw this in. Frederick Douglass saw it. And he wrote about it in his book, My Bondage and My Freedom. This great emancipator saw the falling star, and when it was over, He wept that Christ had not brought him deliverance. It was a time. It was a sign that the time of the end had come.
Yes, sir.
It was a sign from the Encyclopedia Americana. You've heard of that? It says this spectacle witnessed generally throughout North America excited great interest. Hundreds of thousands of shooting stars fell. Some observers compared their number to the fate of a snowstorm. If you walked out of here tonight and saw that, you'd come back in here and want to pray all night.
Preach.
That's the way human beings are.
That's right.
So there they are, ladies and gentlemen. Great earthquake. Beautiful sight from heaven, a day so dark. One writer said the darkness was almost palpable, meaning you could feel it with your hand.
Yes.
Couldn't see a white sheet of paper held within inches of the eye. And then the stars fell from heaven. What is next? I already told you. We live between two verses of Scripture. And we have been there now for 155 years. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to be serious about our faith. It's time to know that the end is near. The Lord said you would know because he would give you signs. Christ will declare from heaven eventually, it is done, and there's no man and no thing that can stop the onslaught of Almighty. The vengeance of God will stalk the earth. Death will walk about. Millions upon millions will fall dead at the brightness of his appearing. Christ will come. But there will be those, instead of running in fear, shrieking and crying to the rocks and mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Instead of that, there are going to be some who will be ready. I want to be in that number. Don't you? I love that old spiritual when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number. But let me tell you tonight, beloved, you got to be a saint before the marching starts.
Yes.
If you plan to be a saint in heaven, you got to be a saint in Brooklyn.
Yes.
Would you say amen?
Amen.
Somebody here, I believe, will live to see Jesus come.
Yes.
I believe that somebody here will witness the actual appearance of our Lord. I don't set a date, but I know that it is near. I want to be ready whenever that time comes. Don't you? And Jesus has made a way. The hand that created the world. The hand that made the stars that fell. And the moon that turned to blood. Those hands were stretched out upon a gibbet. And they brought their rusty spikes and placed them in the center of his paws. And they brought the hammer down. You can hear it ringing, reverberating over the Judean hills. The Son of God was being nailed to a tree. Why? Because he wasn't willing that any should perish. And the Father said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died that we might not be left down in hell. And it doesn't make sense to be lost. Jesus died all the way dead. But they are dead. Brought him down from the cross, dead. Carried his body off to a tomb, dead. They placed him in that tomb, and they went away, planning to come back and anoint his body. But early Sunday morning, something happened. God called Gabriel and said, "Go down, Gabriel." Gabriel came flying down through space faster than the inconceivable velocity of sound or sight.
Yes.
And when his feet touched the earth, there was an earthquake.
Yes.
Oh, but I like to tell it the way my roommate in college used to tell it. He says, you know, Pastor Brooks, he said when that angel came down, he didn't have to wake up Jesus. In Jesus was light, unborrowed and undivided. In Jesus was the fountain of life. Christ that said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. He said, not only that, I don't even believe the angel had to roll the stone away and open the door. He said, he came down, but the door was already unlocked. And the only reason he rolled the stone away was because kings don't open doors. The angel moved it for the King of Kings. Thank you. If you're thankful tonight that Jesus lives, let me hear you say amen. If you're glad to know there's help somewhere, that you can make it tonight, I want you to hear you say hallelujah. And if you want him now to lead you step by step into all truth, I don't want you following me. And I'm sincere about that. You know why I'm sincere? Because the Bible says if the watchman makes a mistake and the people are lost, their blood will be required at the watchman's hand.
Right.
So want you following me? I want you to follow Jesus. And follow me as I follow Jesus. I want Jesus to be your hero tonight. And if you want him to lead you from this night forward to make a difference in your life and in your house, then I want you to stand up right now, quickly. Bow your heads in prayer. Please don't play games, folks. Please be sincere. It's the least we can do. Now, let us pray. Oh, merciful God, our Father, blessed Savior. Oh, how sweet it is to hear that. Savior! 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 Yeah, my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior! Wonderful Holy Spirit! We cry unto thee, for thou art one God. Lord, you see these people here. You know how I'm praying for them. You know the time many of us have spent in prayer even before this meeting began. We ask you, Lord, to glorify yourself in this meeting and not human beings. We don't even know their names, but we love them. And they're standing tonight indicating they want Jesus to walk with them. They want to know what is truth, for the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we want to be free tonight, Lord. We want to be free from sin and from habits, free from guilt and free from fear. We're standing begging for this help tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, please, Lord, remember every one of us. For Jesus' sake, there is someone who cares, but his mercy is fleeing by. There is someone who cares, his prophecies do not lie. There is someone who cares, and his coming draweth nigh. For that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. He has spoken through the Son. There is someone who cares. His work is almost done. There is someone who cares. Make sure your victory is won. For that someone who cares is Jesus. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May you have peace in your hearts and peace in your homes. Dear Lord, hear us, please. Bring us all back to morality when we shall discuss AIDS and disgrace, the morality of Scripture. To this end we pray in the strong and hallowed name of Jesus. And for his sake, let everyone say amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.